Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 7. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 7. We'll get started with tonight's service. And as is our custom, we will now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, so that it gives us an opportunity to go to the Father and get right with Him on any sins that we've committed. And also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to turn your thinking towards the most important thing that we do, which is to receive, to hear the Word of God, to concentrate on it, to give it a hearing, and to believe the truth so that we can have our minds renewed. So let's take a moment to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these times and opportunities of prayer and reflection. We thank you for the incredible grace gift of rebound, having the ability to name and cite our own sins and to claim the court case of the cross where every sin was judged in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he was dying for the sins of the world. We thank you, Father, for the power to change. We thank you for the life of the Spirit, spiritual life that you've given us, the Spirit of truth, the combination of the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit plus the power of the Word of God, changing our thinking. And we just thank you, Father, for the positional truth of being in union with your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can concentrate on the truth from the Word of God, and that by believing in the truth, that can be metabolized and provided and building up our souls and in changing our thinking and in giving us more power to change and to live the spiritual life. And Father, we pray this evening for the members of the royal family, the local assembly, the difficulties that people are going through, Father. We pray for your power and guidance and healing and all those matters. We pray for our country, Father. We pray for our leaders, our president, the Congress. We pray for our leaders at the state and local level that they may make wise decisions in guiding this client and nation forward in the right direction. And Father, we pray for our military and our police and fire. And we pray for all those who are serving in churches in different capacities that are teaching the truth, that are getting the Word of God out. We pray for evangelists and their families and pastor teachers and their families as well. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we have been looking at Luke 15, 7 in connection with the post-salvation grace of God. Luke 15, 7 is where the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the meaning of the parable of the lost sheep. And he says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so we've seen the central truth here, the joy that God has over repenting that men and women do. And so we realize that in order to understand this, we really need to make sure we understand the doctrine of repentance. And with that, we've begun on that subject. We've seen that the New Testament identifies three types of repentance. We're now on point six, but we're going to review to where we've gotten. I want you to see this as a whole. It's very important in this particular case that you see the big picture, that you see this doctrine as a whole, as it develops. So I'm going to keep repeating all the points. The repetition is always good, but it's particularly good here so that you can see the whole picture here. It's very important that you see that, particularly with this doctrine. And so let's get into it. I'm going to do it quickly, of course, because you've seen this material. If you've been faithful to the teaching over the last couple of weeks, you've seen this. But in any event, I want to keep the whole perspective in view as we go forward. So the first point was the word metanoeo in the Greek. The exegesis of that word, the definition, is to change one's thinking or to change the mind. To change one's thinking or to change the mind. And so we've seen that point two is the definitive use. We went and looked at illustrations of repentance in the Old and the New Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, and in the Gospel of Matthew. And then in point three, we saw that nothing can be added to faith or believing as a condition for salvation. There are some who wish to use the doctrine of or the word repentance in a manner that's inconsistent with the word of God to try to add something to salvation. That's not what's going on. And we're going to see that repenting is actually a synonym for believing when we're dealing with the mechanics of salvation. We saw that in the book of Acts and the book of Romans. Again, repenting, that word, metanoeo, changing one's thinking, changing one's mind for the better, is actually a synonym for believing when dealing with the mechanics of salvation, as in the book of Acts and the book of Romans. And then we saw in point four that salvation repentance is believing in Christ. Salvation repentance is the same thing as believing in Christ. We saw that the mechanics, we broke that down a little bit in terms of the different steps, if you will, of the gospel being presented and the work of God the Holy Spirit and that change of mind. We saw that salvation repentance is that change of mind, because that's what that word means, changing one's mind for the better. The New Testament use of repentance, changing one's mind for the better. And salvation repentance is that change of mind that follows that perception of the truth of the gospel. We saw that. That's in that mechanics, the unbeliever hears the gospel. Holy Spirit makes it understandable. The unbeliever has a decision to make, a choice. Am I going to keep thinking wrong about who Christ is? Or am I going to change my thinking and realize that He is my Messiah? He is my Lord and Savior. He has paid the price for my sins. There's no other way to salvation except the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who has done the work of salvation on the cross. He is the one who's paid the price for the sins of the world. And it's His person and His work that I'm putting my complete trust in. And I'm turning away from anything else that I'm going to put my trust in for salvation. That's a change of mind for the better. And that is what repentance is all about in connection with salvation. And so faith in Christ is the dominant concept, if you will. That's the overall, that is how you are born again and saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance fits into that. And in that sense, they're two sides of the same coin, because repentance just means a change in mental attitude about the person and work of Christ. And that equals repentance in connection with salvation. We've seen that. So what happens is basically repentance, that thinking being changed, that assent, that saying yes to the gospel, that results in the exhale of faith in Jesus Christ. The resulting faith in Jesus Christ is expressed, and that whole process is what we call salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Salvation adjustment to the justice of God. And again, it's interesting, those of you that have been taught the doctrine of the three adjustments to the justice of God, we're going to see, three adjustments to the justice of God. That's tough to say, but if you've been taught that teaching on the adjusting to the justice of God, we're going to see that that lines up perfectly with the three forms, kinds, types of repentance in the New Testament. Salvation, rebound, and maturity lines up with the three kinds of repentance that we find in the New Testament. And we're working on that. What we've seen, the first one here in review, is the repentance involved with salvation, namely a change of mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to move into post-salvation, find the other two. And then, of course, we've seen that point five is just that there is also post-salvation repentance. There's repentance involved with becoming born again and saved, changing our mind about the person and work of Christ, changing our mind about anything else, any other way of salvation, and rejecting that, and realizing there's only one way, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. So that's salvation repentance. But then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now born again and saved. Those fantastic 40 things that happened to you at the moment of salvation happen, and now you're still here on earth. You still have a sin nature. You also have the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God available to you. You have a new nature. You are declared perfectly righteous. You're given a human spirit. You are given a spiritual gift. You are adopted as the child of God. All these fantastic things happen at that moment. Again, but you are here on earth still, and there's still a battle. You're still, the Word of God in the New Testament is full of exhortation and encouragement and guidance and warning and commands, and just about every epistle in the New Testament is structured to begin with doctrinal teaching about who you are in Christ, and then followed by that application, that exhortation, now be this, now go do this, now walk. And so there is a post-salvation spiritual life here on earth, what Colonel Thieme used to call phase two. And in there, repentance has a role. Repentance is called for in our spiritual life as believers. Well, what does that have to do with? It's not becoming saved again. It's not losing your salvation and going back and becoming born again and saved again. No, it's something else. It relates to changing your mind, changing your attitudes away from evil, sin, or human good toward doctrine, toward grace. Now, I worded this a little differently, this point. Because I considered it, I didn't like the and or that was in there. And I don't want you to go back to that. If you went back to your notes, you would see that. But because, again, the point is that there's one change away from evil toward doctrine. It's one change away from evil toward grace, away from evil toward the plan of God. You can say it different ways, but it's all away from and toward at the same time. And remember, we're talking about repentance as a change of mind for the better. And that's why I'm wording it the way I'm wording it. And to see that it's one change. And it's when you're talking about, even when you're talking about what we're going to see the subject today, the change of mind about your sins. It's one change, but it's towards God's thinking about your sins. It's towards doctrine. It's towards grace. It's towards the plan of God. And so there are two forms of this that we're going to see. But there is such a thing as post-salvation repentance. It's not the same thing as the change of mind involved in salvation. It's after salvation. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that the Lord is through the power of the Spirit, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, is leading us on in this spiritual life, in this process of sanctification, of becoming more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's that growing that goes on after salvation. How does that occur? That's what we all are going to look at. It's a fascinating and absolutely crucial doctrine to understand, because we're spending our life right now after salvation, if you're born again and saved. And by the way, I don't take for granted that everybody who comes to Bible class at a church is born again and saved. Okay? And so that is an issue that every one of us has to come to terms with. And there are certain signs that you're born again and saved. It's not a subject. But I do want to appeal to everybody to understand that you need to examine yourself and to see that you are in the faith, in the sense of saying that examining yourself and seeing that you truly have placed your trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for your eternal destiny, and that there is work that's done on your behalf at the moment of salvation. And we're going to see how all that relates to post-salvation repentance, because what happens is that God loads you up, if you will, with all these fantastic abilities that you didn't have before salvation, and that the Old Testament saints didn't have, because this is a unique spiritual life in the church age. That's what Romans 8 is all about. And it's all about the fact that the Lord God says through Paul, look, you know, the law was weak because of our flesh. And so what that couldn't do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemning sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit, we're indwelt by the Trinity, but we're indwelt by the Spirit as one member of the Trinity, and it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us, and we've been given that. That's a unique mystery doctrine of the church age. That's unique to the church age, and it's there for the Holy Spirit is doing work in us. But as we're going to see, as Philippians 2 says, the work is so that our motivations will change, and to work our production, our decisions, our actions will change according to the mind of Christ. And so there is a lot of post-salvation repentance that needs to happen in order for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're going to study this, and we've started to. But there is such a thing as post-salvation repentance. It relates to changing of thinking, changing of attitude away from evil, sin and human good, toward doctrine, grace, the plan of God. Okay, so let's get started now. Well, continuing the point we started on Sunday, But the second kind, we saw the first kind of repentance having to do with salvation. The second kind of repentance in the New Testament is a change of attitude about sin. Change of attitude about sins. Sinning. And this is post-salvation repenting. Changing of mind after salvation. That's what we mean by post-salvation repenting. So, basically then, repentance has its place in the life and experience of the born-again believer. Not because you lose your salvation, but because the call now is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The game plan, if you will, there's a struggle going on between the flesh, our old sin nature, and the Holy Spirit now. And the game plan is for us to become conformed to the image of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in time, that work goes on. And we're going to see that we participate in it. And that's the real challenge. That's the real key, though, to understand that there is this work of God. God the Holy Spirit in particular, going on a day in and day out basis. He's doing things. And at the same time, we're participating because there's commands in the New Testament to do this, to stop doing this, to walk. And so we're involved. We're participating. And it's that whole package that you need to see. You need to see it all. And you need to have God the Holy Spirit explain it to you. After I communicate what the Bible has to say, God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and explains it to you. You have that understanding and you live accordingly. All right, repentance has its life, has its place in the life and experience of the born-again believer. Please turn to 1 John 1:8. Again, 1 John 1:8. And we'll get into the meat of point 6. We're going to be on point 6 for a couple of classes more. It's a critical doctrine to understand. And it's critical to see it. It's actually very valuable to see it the way we're seeing it this time in connection with this word repentance, metanoeo, to really understand the mechanics of what's happening. We call it rebound. But to really understand what's going on, what's called for, why why it's in the New Testament, how it relates to other passages dealing with sins that are in the New Testament that we need to look at and we need to bring them all together and understand them as a whole. That's the job of the pastor teacher. That's the job of the student, of the disciple, the student of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do. Repentance has its life and has its place in the life and experience of the born-again believer. And I want to give you one simple proposition. After salvation, we still sin. Simple proposition. After salvation, we still sin. Look at 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We are believers in this context. That's clear. It says, John is writing to believers, talking about himself as well as us. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and we're going to see exactly what that means, that word in the Greek. If we confess our sins, if we acknowledge them, admit them, agree with God's viewpoint on our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That's experientially now. We know that there was a judgment of sins at the cross. This is different. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, in time, experiential. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. After salvation, we still sin. Now, the fact of the matter is one of the reasons why we still sin, the main reason why, is that we don't lose our sin nature. After salvation, it remains. And it is the source of temptation to sin, the sin nature. However, human volition is actually the source of all personal sins. You can be tempted, but you don't necessarily have to say yes to the temptation. When you say yes to the temptation, that's personal sinning. And when you do that, the sin nature gains control over your soul. Now remember, we've seen that the sin nature is not in the soul, but it's in the cell structure of the body. But when you sin, that sin nature gains control of the soul. We saw last time there are consequences in time of personal sins after salvation. The first one is loss of the filling of the Spirit, replaced by grieving and quenching the Spirit. And please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Personal sins result in some bad things. Loss of the filling of the Spirit, replaced by what is called grieving and quenching the Spirit in the Word of God, in the book of Ephesians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. No fellowship with God, and sin nature having control over the soul. That's what happens. You make the decision. You say, all right, I'm going to go the way of the sin nature. And the sin nature says, great. I like having control of your soul. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. We saw that word last time. We're going to look at it again. And that's not good. And then the fellowship. Can two walk together if they not be agreed, as Amos says? And the answer is no. So fellowship with God is lost. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's a command. That's in the imperative mood. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Beautiful combination. This is one of the things that I'm just jumping off the page in my studies recently, is that so many verses in the Word of God, in the New Testament epistles, have this combination of this overarching grace of God, the plan of God, the promises of God, the fact that we will be conformed to the image of Christ one way or the other at the point in time in which we get our resurrection bodies. And yet, there is this participation that is called for in the process, and that's rewardable. As I don't know if we'll see that. So I want you to see. Here's another case of that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. In other words, essentially, it's saying, if I could put it this way, you have the power now not to be sinning in those areas. Use the power. Use the power of the Word of God. Use the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and stop that. And that is a command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Stay in fellowship with God. Listen to the promptings of God the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you on. He'll prompt you in the right direction. You have this mentor now. You have this power that's been given to you at the moment of salvation. Use it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's the promise. There's the promise. There's the fact that you are, at the moment of salvation, you were sealed by God the Holy Spirit. God put a seal of approval on you, and it was the fact that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit that will never leave you. Now, the filling of the Spirit can be lost, but the indwelling Spirit will never be lost. And this is the great balance that we have in approaching our spiritual life realistically with what the Bible Holy has to say, that there's both of these things in view. There's the great promise of ultimate redemption, and the fact that we will have that ultimate sanctification. But in the meantime, we're here on earth, and there's a battle, and we're called to participate in it. Verse 31 makes it clear we're dealing with the issue of post-salvation sins, because that's what's mentioned. And it's a command. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Yes, it can only be done by the power of the Spirit. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yes, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is the opposite that replaces this. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. And there's so many commands, though, that are in the New Testament that are not in the Old Testament, because we are empowered and given the capacity, given the assets to be able to do these things that were not given to the Old Testament saint. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And I included verse 31 so you can see in context, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we commit sins. Here, sins of the tongue, mental attitude sins, are mentioned. The bitterness, the wrath, anger, clamor, and slander are all sins of the tongue or mental attitude sins. But earlier in chapter 4, other sins are mentioned as well, including lying, unrelenting anger, and stealing. Clear by context, we're talking about what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Our sins. And the word, we've seen the Greek word for grieve, I'll put it up again on the board. It's a very strong word. It's the present active imperative, lupeo. Lupeo. Active. Command. Imperative is the command. Active. It means that we take action based on the command. And it's of course in the negative, but it's in the present tense. It's saying, don't do it anymore. It's a very strong word, lupeo. It means to distress, to be sad, to grieve. It means as we saw last time, a very strong word. We went to various places in detail concerning the use of the word. It's translated correctly, actually, do not grieve or stop grieving here. We went into detail concerning the use of the word lupeo, and also the noun. This is a verb, lupeo, the cognate noun, the blood relative is a noun, lupe. We've seen that as well. Lupeo means to make sorrowful. So this is, again, this is going on now. We sin, and this happens. Somehow, we don't understand it, but God the Holy Spirit, in the writing, in giving Paul what to write here, in the book of Ephesians, is describing in human terms what is happening to the Holy Spirit when we sin. And it's a very powerful, strong, intense word. To make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, to cause grief, to throw into sorrow, to grieve, to offend. Again, the cognate noun, lupe, general term for sorrow, commonly used to designate heaviness of heart. We went to many passages, well, not many, but a few passages where we saw that. The Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane perhaps being the most impactful one. In the papyri, which are the documents from the ancient times that have been discovered, is a range of use, but loss of a loved one is probably the most relevant one. Any loss, though, loss of an article of clothing, a cloak. It's also used, and we saw this, and we'll see this again, in connection with God the Holy Spirit, because it's used of the general troubles of a steward, somebody who's in charge of a household or institution. Troubles that are caused. We cause trouble for God the Holy Spirit when we sin. So now what's interesting in connection with our subject is that it denotes sorrow over sin, both by the Holy Spirit in the passage here in Ephesians 4:30, and also by the sinner who's changing his mind about his sin, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 7:11, and we won't go back there. But that was a very powerful combination to see sins that we commit, the effect on God the Holy Spirit immediately of that grieving, and then as we come to terms and see it God's way and change our thinking, the grief and sorrow that it causes us. And I like that. I like that fact that both the Holy Spirit and the believer are grieved by sins. I like it because sin causes a loss of fellowship, partnership. We were walking together with God, and now we're not anymore. We're off the path. We're not walking together, and the partnership has got problems in it now, and now that has to be repaired. And it's always our fault, you know that. God never moves away from us, we always move away from God. And fellowship, by definition, is intimacy shared between two people, so that when true fellowship, intimacy, is lost, and either party realizes that it causes grief and sorrow. Now, you know this in the human realm. How much more in the divine realm, in the spiritual realm, that when fellowship, true intimacy between two people, in this case, you and God the Holy Spirit, me and God the Holy Spirit, is lost, and I did it, and either party realizes it, though, it causes grief and sorrow. It makes perfect sense. You know, it doesn't matter who's at fault. I mean, if you're married and you have a fight, and you know, regardless of who caused it, and that's always a murky issue, particularly in marriage, 99.9% of the time, both parties are at fault somehow. That's not the case here. But in any event, when you're in a marriage, when there's some kind of difficulty, somebody's not happy, something happened, somebody said something, somebody did something, and there's that intimacy lost that causes grief and sorrow to both parties. Not just the one who's at fault, but the other one. And that's exactly what we have here when we see Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, together. The fact that both the Holy Spirit and the believer are grieved by sin. When true fellowship's lost and either party realizes it, it causes grief and sorrow. And on the part of the believer, the one who's always caused the problem when it's between the Holy Spirit and the believer, on the part of the believer, that grief and sorrow leads us to that something called repentance. Repentance. And we examine 2 Corinthians 7, 8-11 in detail concerning that principle and the use of this word, lupeo. In 2 Corinthians 7, we saw that Paul addresses repentance in the life of the believer, and he showed the relationship between sorrow and repentance
sorrow that is produced because, notice this carefully because this is where we're headed, the believer now views his sin as God views it, will lead to a change of mind toward that sin. And that's that connection with that this great word, lupeo, gave us. That sorrow that's produced because we now, we didn't, because if we saw, if we could see our sin that we were about to commit the way God sees it, before we commit it, we wouldn't commit it. Let me say that again. If we really thought about the sin we were about to commit the way that God thinks about it, we wouldn't commit it. And yet we do commit it, which means there's a problem with our thinking. Our thinking is wrong. Our decisions are wrong. But when we see it the way God sees it, it leads to a change of mind towards that sin. What we love, we now hate, if you will. What we grasped after, we now like, whoa, why did I do that? You see, what governed and controlled your life, my life, became the goal of my life, I now abandon that. And so as I confess my sin, I receive that experiential forgiveness from God. Paul shows that sorrow is a prerequisite to repentance, but it's not identical with it. And this is important. So again, the biggest problem with the word repentance and how people, what the people think it means, is that they put the emotion in only. That it's feeling sorry for your sins. No. Definitely there is a part of sorrow and grief related to sinning. But the repentance is not that, but the sorrow leads to repentance, which is the changing of the thinking. Changing of the thinking. All right, so let's just look again at this definition of lupeo and think about it a little more. And this is, I know we went through this last time, I want you to see it again. We can do something that causes heaviness of heart to God the Holy Spirit. And this is an anthropopathism. Not because nothing real happened. Something real is going on with God the Holy Spirit. But it's the language that's used to describe it is, in human terms, grief over a loss. And you have to ask yourself that question, loss of what? What is it that God the Holy Spirit lost that is causing him to have a heavy heart, to have grief that is similar to the grief in human terms when we lose a loved one? What happened such that God the Holy Spirit has the kind of grief associated with the human experience of losing a loved one? That's one question. The other question is why, in what sense is this like the general troubles of a steward? What's a steward? A steward is a person who takes responsibility to make decisions and take actions today that will allow resources to be maintained in a healthy manner. That's a mouthful. A person who takes responsibility to make decisions and take actions today that will allow resources to be maintained in a healthy manner. God is at work both to will and to produce for his good pleasure, is what Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us. And that is exactly the stewardship of God the Holy Spirit that's in view in connection with why he's grieved when we sin. He is at work both to will and to work for his good pleasure, decisions and actions. Okay, so it's also one who has charge of buildings or grounds. Someone who manages property or the affairs for somebody else. You see, we're God's property. That's positional truth. We're God's building in Ephesians 2. But that property has to be managed in time, and things can go awry. That's experiential reality. One who is in charge, this is a steward, one who is in charge of the household affairs of a large estate, club, hotel, or resort. Well, I don't want to say that the church is a resort or even a club, but it's a large estate. See, the Holy Spirit can be seen as the steward of the spiritual life and of the church. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who is actively operating in human experience down here on earth during the church age. And I tried to word that carefully because we're indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. But he's actively operating in human experience here on earth during the church age. And lupeo talks about the general troubles of a steward. And so the other question is what troubles is the Holy Spirit having with believers?
What's the loss and what troubles?
And lupeo is used when there is deep sorrow, impending loss due to death. And of course, in the Bible, death means separation.
So again, what is the separation?
You have to ask yourself, what loss is the Holy Spirit grieving? What death has caused him to be sorrowful? What separation has occurred?
We're talking about believers.
So this cannot be spiritual death. That would be loss of salvation. It's not physical death either,
because in physical death, you can't command a corpse to do anything.
If this were physical death, there'd be no sense in saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Who are you talking to? A corpse.
So it's not that either.
No, it's something called carnal death. That loss of
fellowship between the believer and God. That's what we're talking about. The sins create trouble for the steward.
And there's a loss, there's a death, but it's carnal death. That loss of fellowship between the believer and God.
So let's recap. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by something we do. This grieving is an intense spiritual experiential reality akin to losing a loved one, akin to having loved ones who are unbelievers, by the way. It's loss of fellowship. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 4:30, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's in the context of sinning. Sinning grieves the Holy Spirit. Then look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18.
Because in a sense, these two verses are bookends on
and go together. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, what? Look at Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit.
So, how do we go from a situation where the status of our fellowship with the Spirit and with God is lost,
our fault, to a situation where the status of our fellowship with the Spirit and with God is restored
or in the filled status? Our decision. Notice.
I want you to notice that Ephesians 4:30 was an imperative. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then look at Ephesians 5:18. We have two more imperatives. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'll tell you that be filled in Ephesians 5:18 is also imperative. It's the present middle imperative of the verb pleroo, be filled with the Spirit. Fill up a deficiency. But in both cases, it's an imperative. In other words, a command. Do this. Don't do that.
I almost broke into song there, but I controlled myself.
The fact is that we have a situation where we are commanded to go from fellowship lost, our fault,
to fellowship restored, which is our decision.
Fellowship lost, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Fellowship restored, be filled with the Spirit. Both are commands. Both are in the imperative mood.
How do we do that? How do we go from fellowship lost because of something that's our fault and our decision to fellowship restored, which is also our decision? How do we do that? Well, it's clear that in the context that sins are in view. And by the way, it's not just in chapter 4. All throughout chapter 5, getting from verse to Ephesians 4, verse 30, all the way to Ephesians 5,
where we have this passage, in Ephesians
5:18, it's the same issue. I mean, let's just briefly see that together, why don't we?
There is this from too.
Okay, look at verse 31, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Instead, replace it with this. In other words, there's that life of the flesh. There's that life of sinning. Put that away. And now put this in its place. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's an echo of Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, there's some disagreement, by the way, I will tell you this in the translation, whether it's you lay or you have laid, is it whether it's something that happened at the moment of salvation or something that is ongoing. We're not going to get into that right now, but for the benefit of looking at it the other way, you have laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are being renewed. You be renewed. Here's the word of God coming on the scene in the breathing of your soul, the spirit of your mind, and it put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's a new nature that you put on. And when you live in the new nature, when you live according to the promptings of the Spirit, when you walk by means of the Spirit, there are changes that go on. Lay aside falsehood and speak truth in verse 25. And then verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but replace it with the spiritual life that you can live. And that is to labor, performing with his own hands what is good. You see the same thing going on in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay, that's the flesh. That's the old manner of life. Now, instead, what do you do? Now you can say something else. You can put words in your mouth that build up believers according to the need, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You can live by means of the Spirit and the Word of God instead. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Be kind to one another. But then I want you to see too that it continues in chapter 5, because we want to go from do not grieve in Ephesians 4:30 to in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. I want you to see that there's a pattern that continues. Look. Therefore, be imitators of God in Ephesians 5:1. Walk in love. That's the positive. Notice it's a positive. It's a participation. It's an active thing that we now are empowered. God says, I'll give you the power. There's the Holy Spirit of truth that you're going to get. You got the moment of salvation. I'll give you the right desires. I'll put these new desires in your heart. I'll give you the right thinking, the mind of Christ and the Word of God. Your Holy Spirit will be there by your side. He'll prompt you. He'll lead you. I give you a new nature. I give you a new heart. Now walk. Walk. Have the mindset on the Spirit, which is life. Get off the flesh, which is death. And that's the pattern. But look, walk in love, verse 2. As Christ loved you, you're in union with him. And you learn about what he did for you at the cross, that fragrant aroma. Verse 3, immorality or any impurity must not even be named. That's a command. Must not even be named among you. There's to be no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting. In other words, you're warned and commanded not to do these things. But know for certainty, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance. That inheritance, that rich inheritance that we're looking forward to, the rewards in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be partakers with them. That's a command not to. Get away from those with empty words. And by the way, that's something that I as a pastor have to deal with. If there's false teaching or empty words going on that are hurting the spiritual lives of believers, I'll intervene and make sure that none of that goes on, by the way, in the local assembly. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness. Look at the change, 180 degrees. But now you are light in the Lord. He did that change for you. You were dark. You were totally depraved, and he changed it the moment of salvation to having a new nature, to being declared perfectly righteous in union with Christ. And now you are light, but walk that way. Look at verse 8. Walk that way. The fruit of the light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn, this is how we get it, pleasing what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in verse 11. Don't do it in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, do it God's way. This is the new spiritual life. Expose them, for it is disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, the truth that sets us free, the mind of Jesus Christ. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead ones, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, according to the flesh, but as wise, according to the Spirit. Making the most of your time, because of the days of evil. Don't be foolish, but understand. Can you see the from to the 180 degree turn? Not that, but this. It's all throughout this passage. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. And then we get to verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, with the result of verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do you think I keep encouraging you guys to get a music ministry started? Because it's part of the spiritual life. There is something about being filled with the Spirit that leads to building each other up now this doesn't mean you have to sing, but it doesn't hurt. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. This is the other part of it, being grateful. The gauge on you want to know how your spiritual life is going? Simple gauge. How grateful are you? How much time do you spend giving thanks to the Lord?
and then the thanks to other people, expressing your gratitude.
That's a great, great barometer of your spiritual life, by the way.
All right. The point is that
there's a volitional
decision involved here, where we're commanded
to go from fellowship lost to fellowship restored, from Ephesians 4:30 to Ephesians 5:18,
right? And we saw in between that there's these, just these absolute 180-degree turns that are described between those two verses.
And we can lose fellowship,
and we can have it restored.
It's a volitional decision. We are commanded in Ephesians 4:30
not to grieve the Spirit. We are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. Again, in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a present middle imperative of the verb plero. I'm not giving that to you, but it's a command. Now, when things in the Bible are in an imperative mood, they're experiential. Okay, you can't be commanded to do something that's positional. In other words, what do I mean by that? Well, at the moment of salvation, you are placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. You will not find a command in the New Testament that says, be in union with Christ. Similarly, you will not find a command in the New Testament that says, get the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Let him inside you. You'll never find that command. Why? Because it's positional in nature. We come, the New Testament epistle comes on the scene. We come to it as believers to want to know what our spiritual life is all about. And we get bombarded with awesome truth about who we already are. You know, you see this probably most dramatically in the book of Ephesians because it's so clear cut. It's easy to map Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about that. This is who you are. And then it's now be who you are. Now walk.
You know, Ephesians 4:1 starts with walk. You can see it. And we're right here in Ephesians. You know, I mean, you have unbelievable mystery doctrine in the first three chapters about our blessings and our assets and our position in Christ and the what the church is all about. And then the prayer that he has for us to be to realize what was happening on our behalf, and that Christ may be rooted in our hearts through faith, and we know the love of Christ. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, therefore, knowing all that, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And that's the pattern over and over again. This is who you are, now walk. The commands are with the walking.
You see, the imperatives are with the walking. The indicative mood, which is positional. This is true. You are indwelt with the Trinity. It's true. It'll always be true. You are in union with Christ. It's positional in nature. But then there are these commands. And that's the beauty of what we have to see, the whole picture here. That yes, God is at work. God has done the work. At the same time, there are commands for us to respond and to participate. Well, what volitional decision do we need to make in order to restore fellowship with God and be filled with the Spirit? The Bible gives us a two-part answer. Turn away from evil and confess your sins. Repent, change your thinking about your sins and confess them. Change your mind about your sins and confess your sins to God the Father. And guess what? Just like repentance and believing in Christ are two sides of the same coin, well, here in connection with our sins, guess what? These are two sides of the same coin. They're two sides of the same coin. It's all part of the process. And this is why I think it's so valuable to be tying in these things to repenting, to that change of mind, that metanoel, that the point of the parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. You know, and I find it interesting that thinking about the parables in Luke 15, think about, you always want to go ultimately to the third one. The one I know we haven't studied, I don't know if we will study it, but it's the most well-known, the parable of the father and the two sons, we call the prodigal son. But the end of that, what do you have? You have a father going out to the older brother who's out of fellowship and imploring him to come into the party. What you don't have is the father picking him up and forcing him into the party so that there is, yes, there is this fantastic provision of God, but there's also this dialogue between him and us where he's imploring us to change our minds, change our thinking, change our decisions. So repenting is that root of that, the metanoeo, the change of the thinking for the better. Change your mind about your sins and confess that to God the Father. That's the solution.
That's the solution. Rebound. Homo logeo, as we're going to see in the last few minutes. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Rebound. Homo logeo, we'll see in 1 John 1:9. It means to say the same thing as another. Did you know that? Say the same thing as somebody else. We're going to study this, but I just want to set it up. Well, that other, that another, that we're supposed to say the same thing about our sins as that another is God. Rebound is agreeing with God that we've sinned. We are benefited since it helps the eyes of our soul open up to the truth about our old sin nature. We are benefited because since the cross removes all guilt, we are assured by 1 John 1:9 in experience of unconditional forgiveness, and we are benefited by being witnesses in the angelic conflict to the rightness of God's character, nature, will, and plan. I'm going to say all that again, but this, you know, there's just some times when things are so fantastic that I can't hold back. I want you to understand that principle. What's really going on here with respect to what we call rebound. And I want you to take it a little more seriously, or maybe a lot more seriously, and to really get at the heart of what's happening here. And not to make it just a mechanical exercise, but to make it a meaningful thing that does change you in the process of you naming and citing your known sins. It means to say the same thing as another. We are benefited because it helps the eyes of our soul open up to the truth about the wickedness of our old sin nature. And it's not a laughing matter, actually. We are benefited since the cross removes all guilt. We are assured an experience of unconditional forgiveness. And we are benefited by being witnesses in the angelic conflict to the rightness of God's character, God's nature, God's will, God's plan. What a privilege. We sometimes complain about the fact, why am I still in this body of sin, this body of death? Why is there this struggle? Did you ever look at it the other way? Did you ever look at it as a privilege of being able to participate in the angelic conflict and have these opportunities through the struggles, through the day in and the day out, through the battles with the things you don't like about yourself, with the understanding of getting to a Romans 7 wretched man that I am place, and then lifting up your head and realizing that God has provided the solution in the life of the Spirit and the mind of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the truth of the Word of God combined with the Holy Spirit's power and promptings, that there's a life in the Spirit, the mindset on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you is life. But that's an opportunity, that it's a great privilege in the angelic conflict to be a witness to the rightness of God's character and nature. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Another same pattern. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, notice that comes first. Hey, God's got it worked out. I promise. All right. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I mean, that's pretty crystal clear that we participate. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's God's work. It's God, the Holy Spirit, and the mind of Christ to get it done. And yet we are commanded to participate. We are commanded to participate. And God expects the normal Christian life is for us to grow in holiness, to become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, part of that is His holiness, is the fact that He never sinned. Now, we will never get to that point. We will always be sinning, okay? We're not talking about sinless perfection here. But we are talking about that direction, that there is fruit of the Spirit, that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we live in and make decisions according to the promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, we are to have that fruit of the Spirit developed. And that means that the other stuff is supposed to fade away. That is supposed to be part of the normal Christian life, and we participate in it. Please go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I mean, if we didn't participate in it, if this was all automatic, then one would think that every believer would be at the, you know, by the time they die, would be the same point with respect to sinning. And that's really not true. And in fact, then you get into this question of, well, if it's only let go and let God, then why is it that everybody is, sinless perfection should be what happens? If it's all up to God, trust me, God doesn't want us to sin. So if it's all up to God, none of us would sin. Do you ever think about it that way? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. I love this. That perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn. See that? See the beauty of that too. That this now you have another believer, a leader, pastor, teacher, apostle, coming on the scene and seeing the same issue. If we saw in Ephesians 4:30, which is the sins of members of the church, and having his own grief, as the overseer, as the pastor, I may mourn over many of these who have sinned in the past and what? Not repented, not changed their mind about it. Not growing up spiritually, not seeing more and more these bad decisions the way God sees them, and realizing they have the power to overcome them, and actually making the decision to walk by means of the Spirit. They're not doing that. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented, not changed their thinking of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Please go forward to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. We're just going to take a few. We're going to take a look at a few passages where metanoeo, post-salvation, is included. Revelation. We're going to just spend this rest of our time probably in Revelation, because there are a few of these in the letters that John writes from the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. Revelation 2, 5. Go there quickly. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Notice there's a repent. There's remembering from where you have fallen. Beautiful, beautiful passage to illustrate this. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember how things used to be. This is a church. This is Ephesians. I mean, every time I think about that, it just causes me to tremble, because that's the book of Ephesians that we're focusing on. The great truths of the church, the great command to be filled with the Spirit, the great command concerning spiritual warfare. And they were doing this. They were living the life of the Spirit. They were walking by means of the Spirit. They were growing in the grace and knowledge, and then they fell. And he says, remember where you were. Put your mind on the things above, not the things below. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent. Change your thinking and do. Leads to action. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I will remove the little lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Change your thinking. Go to verse 16. You see it again. Verse 16. Repent, therefore. Revelation 2:16. Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming you quickly. I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, what? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, is emphasized. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her, this has to do with idolatry, or false teaching, by the way, into great tribulation, unless they repent, change their thinking about her deeds. Look at verse Revelation 3:3. Revelation 3:3. All the same thing. See it, change your thinking, and then act as who you are, as in Christ, knowing the truth about yourself, knowing the power of the Spirit, and listening to the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it. And repent, change your thinking. Notice that it has to do with knowing, knowledge, remembering what you've received and heard, the truth that sets you free. Keep it. Do what it says. Repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Or verse 19. Those whom I love, this is believers, children of God, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And we've seen that if God can't get to you through the Word of God, He'll get to you through divine discipline. But the goal is to repent, change your thinking, have a change of mind about evil and sin, and turn your mind on to the grace of God, the truth of God, the spiritual life, the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word. We ask now, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that these things will be impressed upon our hearts and souls, and that we can turn to you with the truth and have the power to change ourselves. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Get here.